Good morning. Glad to be back here today. Thankful for the opportunity. Looking forward to what the Lord has for us in this study this morning. And let's go ahead and pray real quick. Father, we're grateful for your mercy. We love you. We ask you now to open our hearts and our minds to your word. Lord, let us be teachable people. Let me be teachable. Father, help us to hide your word in our heart that we might not sin against you. And Lord, give us boldness to fight against our sin. Give us boldness to proclaim the gospel. Give us boldness to live a life that exalts and glorifies the name of Jesus Christ. And it's through his name that we pray. Amen. I hope that you didn't come to church waiting to repent so that you can get right with God, so that you can get a blessing. I want to give you all a moment of silence real quick to do that if you need to repent. You say, well, I'm here on Sunday morning. I'm here for Sunday school. What do I need to repent for? Well, if you don't think you need to repent for anything, then praise the Lord. That's good. But if you think and you examine yourself and you say, well, I've got some things that are between me and God, I'm going to give you a moment right now that you can get that out of the way. And that you can have a heart that's prepared and open for the word this morning. All right. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings with me. We'll be back in 1 Kings. Last we were together, we were looking at the life of Elijah. And we were blessed and we were encouraged by many good things in his life. He had a life that was marked by obedient service to God. His service was not anything that we would think of now today for a prophet or a preacher. I think about young preachers and myself in particular when I was a bit younger, and I'm not quite old yet, but I'm on the precipice there. And I think about how much I wanted opportunity, and I sought and I desired opportunity. And then I look at Elijah's life, and he got to say 25 words and then go off into the wilderness. And I can only imagine how difficult that was. And we talked about that last we were together. I won't dwell on that too long. But he had a life that was marked by obedient service to God. And this morning we're going to look at somebody whose life was kind of the opposite of that. And if you'll know that when I teach, I tend to do parallelism. So one lesson will be the blessed man, one lesson will be the cursed man. One lesson will be about Elijah, and this lesson this morning will be about Adonijah, the son of King David, the fourth son of King David. So let's go ahead and take the text out and read it, 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse number 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And as we look at this text this morning, I want us to examine it not in light just of the Old Testament factual history that is being laid out here for us. This is not just some kind of a story that is given that we might be able to linger on and look at and get some profit from, but this is an actual event in history. Adonijah was the fourth son of King David. His mother was the mother of Absalom, and he had a bad example, and we'll see how that impacted his life. But this is real life. The Bible does not spare men's men's pride, and it doesn't concern itself with men's pride, but it tells it like it is. And I love how it does that, because as it does that, it exposes how we are when we read it. And if you're not reading your Bible, then you're not getting exposed to your problems. We cannot have a renewed mind if we don't have the washing of the water of the Word. We cannot have a heart that is being transformed if we are not digesting that thing which transforms our heart. The flesh will have power, it will have authority, it will have unction over us, where when we allow it to be the thing that we feed rather than the Spirit. So let's go ahead and look at this and see if we can feed the Spirit this morning so that it can beat that old dog, the flesh. So Adonijah here, we find that he was a A goodly man, it says in verse number 6, his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, "What hast thou done? Why hast thou done so?" That was the exalting of himself and saying he will be king. And he also was a very goodly man. So I want to tell you this morning, and we'll touch on this a little bit more as we get farther in, but this is not just for the wicked drunkard. This is not for the drug addict only. This is not for the harlot on the street corner. This is not for the fully depraved monsters that are in prisons now who have murdered people and serial fornicators and serial killers and serial this and serial that. This is for everybody. Adonijah was of a good house. Adonijah was a goodly man. Who else did the Bible say was goodly? Anybody know? Absalom was goodly. Who else? Saul was goodly. The Bible, in fact, it says Saul was the goodliest, which is very good grammar. It may not be good grammar, but it's good Bible. He was the goodliest, it says. So it's not like Adonijah was some monster or some villain. Adonijah was somebody who had grown up in a house where God was exalted, although he did not have everything that he needed as a son of David. And note this here first. It's interesting at what we see here. This is the struggle that you and I have. It's not just Adonijah. It's not just Absalom. It's not just Saul. It's not just Lucifer who wants to exalt themselves. That is a problem that you have. That is a problem that I have. And frankly, if you don't think that you have that problem, you most assuredly do. Because if you don't have that problem, you're constantly going to be looking out for that problem in your life. It's kind of like that phrase, I'm the most humble man I know. If you can say that, then you aren't the most humble man you know. If you can say, well, I don't have a problem with exalting myself, you're exalting yourself in saying that. The Bible doesn't say, explain to people how you're not exalted and God will exalt you. The Bible says to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. And so, Adonijah had this problem here. It's the problem of Lucifer. It's the problem of Nebuchadnezzar. It's the problem of so many in Scripture, of Herod, as he exalts himself. What happens to Herod? He's eat up with worms, right? Nebuchadnezzar exalts himself and says, look what I have done. And God, what does God do with Nebuchadnezzar? He puts him in a field. And what is he doing there? He's like a beast. He's like a wild animal. Lucifer exalts himself. It says that he will be lifted up with the Most High. And what happens to him? He's cast down. And so this is the heart of man. This is the thing that we struggle with in our flesh. This is a thing that comes easy when we're lost, and a thing that we must fight against once we're born again. Let me say that again. This is the thing that came easy when we were lost, and now that we must fight against as we are born again. Let me put it to you this way. When I think about a child, and I think about a child, maybe a 3 or 4 year old, a 3 or 4 year old hasn't experienced a whole lot, right? But they already have this attitude. They already have this mindset. A 1 and a 2 year old, they already have this attitude, this mindset of I will be king. This is ingrained in our flesh. This is something that we have to deal with. And you say, well, my little kid is an angel. Give him a while, and you'll see what that angel can turn out to be. The fact of the matter is that within me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That means your little sweet angel in their flesh dwells no good thing. And that's what we have to look and fight for. And I think about children. I think there was a couple of men have said it better than I'll say it today, but they'll say that if children only had the strength and the means, they would give us a good walloping. They would choke us out if they could. What does a child want? They want to eat, and they want to drink, and they want to sleep, and they want to do whatever they want to do. They don't care what you want them to do. An infant doesn't care if it's 3 o'clock in the morning. It's hungry, you're going to wake up. By golly, it's messed its diaper, you're going to get up. It is only doing what is natural to itself. Now we get to be older and we start to cloak this and we start to hide this. And even lost people cloak and they hide this and they'll feign themselves as being people full of humility when they're really full of themselves. And this was the problem with Adonijah. He was full of himself. Now he was goodly, yes, but he had no direction in his life that told him what he ought to do, and we'll see that in just a moment. He exalted himself. Proverbs chapter 20, we'll look there real quick. Proverbs 20 and verse 6, you guys can turn there or just listen along. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? Again, as I said, if you don't think that you're one of these most men, you're exalting yourself. Now, somebody else, the Bible says, let another man's lips praise you and not your own. Now, somebody else might be able to say that that is a humble man or that is a humble woman or that is a meek woman or whatever the case may be. But if you're going around and telling everybody that's you, then there's a problem. And most of the time, we don't even see how we do that for ourselves. There's a couple ways that we do that. We do that one way. It's by putting the people around us down. We look at people and we lower them in status. We look at them and we think, oh, they're not that great. They're not that important. They're a brother or a sister of lower degree. And so, or this one struggles with this and I know it. And we've had conversations. And so, and that's what we do is we put our own goodness or our own selves before the good things of other people. Paul warns against that in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Those of you who are students of the Bible, you know where I'm going here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse 24. Let's just going to read it so I don't mess it up. 1 Corinthians 10, 24. This is the command, the call, the warning of Paul through the Spirit. He says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Now that does not mean, don't worry about getting a job, go rob a bank and get someone else's wealth. That's called twisting the scripture. What this means is when you see somebody else and they're downtrodden, you ought not just say, be warmed and filled, but you ought to help take care of them. And this church has been a blessing to my family, and I know it's been a blessing to many of the other families that are represented here, the other people that are represented here. When I was in trouble, when we were in distress, when we were in peril, the Lord provided. He used His people to provide for me. He used people in this church to provide when I couldn't make the mortgage payment, when I couldn't afford the gasoline to get back and forth to Nashville to take care of my son, my first son for his heart surgery. He used God's people. Now that was not you all saying, well, let me, it's not the same thing as when you're at the Burger King or the McDonald's and you fill out the juvenile diabetes thing and you say, I gave $5 or whatever. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but these things are done in secret. You all in secret, not with going out and promoting yourselves and saying, well, I gave this to so-and-so, or I did this for so-and-so. You guys are doing it in your secret place. You're trying to glorify God in the hidden things so that He'll glorify you openly. And that's what the Bible says will happen. And what a joyous thing that we have that. And Paul is encouraging that here. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. In agricultural times, I'm just spiritual. I'm just unspiritual enough that I have a television. Now, I know most of y'all don't because you're too spiritual. But I'm just unspiritual enough that I've got a television. But I like to watch old TV shows. I mean real old TV shows. I like to watch the Waltons, and I like to watch Little House on the Prairie and things like that. And you say, well, no wonder you act like an old man. You like old TV shows. That's what my wife would say. Now, I do. I like that. And in that, I see principles in the Bible. Now, there are a lot of things in there that are not godly. There's some things in there that are not godly. But there are principles in the Bible that these people, God so bless us with that they would even put it on television. at one point in time. Let me explain it this way. It talks about something that happened all the time back in those times in the late 1800s and the early 1900s. It was an agricultural society. And what would happen was there would come a windfall of hail and it would be a storm and it would destroy someone's crops. And what would happen? Their crops are done? Well, they're just going to have to hunt and they can't buy supplies. They can't buy this. The wheat crop is gone, or the corn crop is gone, or this crop is gone, that crop is gone. And what would happen? The people in that community would rise up to help take care of that family. They would rise up and they would say, well, I'm going to give a little here, or I'm going to give a little here, or I'm going to do this to help them, or maybe we've got time, we can try and reestablish some crop, or we can save some of it. There's an episode where a storm comes through and it knocks down all the wheat. And the women get together and they take up what they can. All this wheat that's knocked over, they take it up and they take it through a threshing floor and they thresh it out and they gather up what they can. What are they doing? They're displaying a biblical principle that we ought not to seek everyone our own wealth, but the wealth of others. Adonijah did not have that in his heart. Adonijah wanted to exalt himself. And that is a problem of the flesh that we struggle with. Now, I know that we have saints in here today. But saints, we have got a battle before us. Some of you have come out of a nasty, nasty, terrible storm this week. You're coming into Sunday and you're worn out and you're sad, you're heartbroken, you're distressed, you're in despair, you're depressed, whatever the case may be. Let me tell you that there is a place where you can find rest. It is with the brothers and sisters in Christ, in fellowship with them and in fellowship with the Father through the Son in the Holy Ghost. And that's what we need. Adonijah did not need that. When we exalt ourselves, we do not need the fellowship of others. We use others. When we exalt ourselves, we do not need the companionship of those who would be a blessing to us and an encouragement to us in a godly manner. We just need people to use. We'll see how he did that here in a moment. First problem of Adonijah is he exalted himself. The second problem that Adonijah had was that authority had never corrected him. At least not wise in the time when it was most needful. Adonijah not only exalted himself, but he had a path set before him that allowed for him to exalt himself. Proverbs chapter 29 in verse 15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." Verse 17, "Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul." Think about that. Think about that. Some of you have children that are wayward. Some of you have young children that are acting wayward. They ain't out, but they ain't here. They come to church because they're made to come to church, and I hope you make your kids come to church. And I wish everybody that would be here on a Sunday morning would be here this morning. You got to get your kids in church. It's not because the church building is this special magical place, but it's because that's what the Bible says. You need to have your kids in church. But it's not just enough to have them in church. It's the fact that you have to do things at home too. You don't send your kids off to school and just presume that the school will educate them fully in all things that they need. The school will not provide for them a moral grounding. Now, maybe there was a time when it would, when Bible was in school, when they taught the Bible in school, but now in these days, they don't do that. It sickens me. Watch on the internet. I don't have a TikTok. I don't have one of those, but sometimes I follow some conservative commentators, and I'm not going to name names up here, but they'll review these TikToks that these teachers are putting out. And I don't know if some of y'all have seen this, but it is the most ungodly, wicked thing I've ever seen. And some of it, if it wasn't one of the guys who was reviewing it, said it would be more funny if it wasn't so distressing, and it would be more distressing if it wasn't so funny. It's kind of in the middle there where you're just like, oh my goodness, Like you just can't, it's like hitting your funny bone. It's not a happy occasion, but you can't help but laugh sometimes. But these people are wicked in their desire. They have this "I will be king" attitude. This, in particular, this transgender movement. This "I will be king" attitude. I can decide what's reality. I can decide. That's their attitude. That's their heart. And these are the people teaching your children. You think that and God bless our Christian teachers. I'm not against public school. We homeschool, but I wouldn't lambast anybody for the choice that they make for their children. That's between them and God. You know what a cult is? A cult is when everything's got to be my way or the highway. You send your kids to public school, God bless you. You watch out for them. Just because you homeschool doesn't mean that you're going to have godly children. I was homeschooled for a while and I was far from godly. Some of y'all know that from personal experience with me as a young man, young boy. But here's the thing, is these people are entrenched in this "I will be king" attitude. They want to be king over their own lives, and they want to teach your children how to be king over their own lives as well. We cannot leave our kids to their own devices. We cannot do that. They need correction. Remember, he was a godly man. He wasn't some wicked, vile, obnoxious, you know, just terrible sinner. But what had happened is he had satiated himself. He had filled himself with what he wanted. And it seems from the text that this was the pattern of his life, that David had lacked in presenting himself as an authority figure in the life of Adonijah. Now, the Bible's not very specific about it, but obviously we see that, well, from Proverbs 29 and 17, correct thy son and he shall give thee rest, yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Who wrote the book of Proverbs? Solomon. Okay, who is Adonijah trying to usurp the kingdom from? David, right? But what is it? 1 Chronicles tells us that God told David before Solomon was born that Solomon would be his son and that Solomon would be king, and that's the kingdom that he would establish. And here we have an issue that I think relates here. Look at this. Correct thy son and he shall give thee rest. What's Solomon's name mean? It comes from Shalom. What's Shalom mean? Peace. Y'all need to work on your Hebrew. You should have answered that a lot quicker. No, that's good. That's good. That's good. Peace. And he said that he'll have rest from his enemies. Rest, rest, rest. And here's Solomon, sometime later, when he's writing the book of Proverbs, trying to instruct and give wisdom and understanding to his own son. What do we see? We see him recognizing what his father probably didn't do for his brother Adonijah. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Solomon must have had some correction, because what happened for David? There was rest because of what Solomon was as king. There would have been no rest in Israel had Adonijah been king, because Adonijah was outside of the will of God. And we know from when the kingdom split, what do we have? In Israel, what do you have? Do you have a good king? No. They're all wicked. And in Judah, you sprinkle in some okay and not okay kings, and then you have a couple of good kings, Josiah being one of those. But Solomon saw. He said, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. I was the son of rest because I had correction from my father, is what he's saying. Adonijah was not a son of rest, but he, what does he say there? He was not a delight unto his father's soul. The end of Adonijah was a destructive end, was a terrible end. And it was because he was not corrected, I believe. And I think that the text bears that out, although I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. He was in the flesh. He was in the flesh. And it's important for us to discipline our children. If David had disciplined and corrected his son, then his son would have been a delight unto his soul. And obviously, it looks like that happened for Solomon, but not for Adonijah. Let me encourage you today, parents. If you are not doing what you ought to do in the way of disciplining your children right now, change that today. Don't worry about what happened before. Start today disciplining your children properly and in a godly manner. And if the Lord gives me liberty, I'd like to teach on that sometime in the future. I've been studying that out. And let me tell you, I have made mistakes as a father. Now, I know you all are much better and you're scholars and you love the Lord way more than I ever could and you live better than I ever could. But I've made mistakes as a father. I have put in my children some things that are going to be hard to get out. You understand what I'm saying? You understand what I mean? I have allowed some things to get put in them that'll be hard to get out. And that's a struggle that I'm going to have for some time. Amen? But here's the thing. It doesn't mean that we ought to leave those things behind. Why sit we here and die? Pick up and do what's right now. Don't sit there and give up. Stand strong in the Lord. Be of good courage, as we hear so often in the Old Testament. He had a problem that authority never corrected him. Number one, he exalted himself. Number two, he did not receive correction the way that he should. And the last thing that we see here, and this is the thing that brought about this heart of self-promotion. That's what we're talking about. We all struggle with self-promotion. Adonijah's heart was a self-promoting heart, a self-exalting heart. And what brought him to this "I will be king" attitude was that he exalted himself, that he had authority that never corrected him. And number three, he kept the wrong company. He kept the wrong company. It's really quiet in here. Are some of y'all keeping the right company or the wrong company? I mean, sometimes it's hard to step away from old friends. I'll give an example, and I'm not going to use a name, but somebody very close to me got marvelously born again. Praise God for that. They were so disconnected and so different from what the church was used to seeing. And let me tell you something, church. We've got a problem. Fundamentalism has a problem. And that's legalism. And I'm not saying that we're legalistic here, but we can lean that way. All fundamentalists can. It's just a nature of the culture of the fundamentalist church. And I don't mean that to say that we are instantiated and entrenched in fundamentalism, but we are a fundamentalist church. And what I mean by fundamentalist is the fact that we hold that the Bible is true, that every word of it is true, and that it provides for us everything that we need to have to know how to live. It is not full of stories that are not true. Like I said at the beginning, Adonijah was a real man. Elijah was a real man. He really did pray and it stopped raining. And when he prayed again, it started raining again. There really was a pillar of cloud and a pillar of smoke. The Bible is true. And we hold to it. And another tenet of fundamentalism is that you ought to live like the Bible says. And we take that one and we stretch it. And sometimes we have someone who looks a bit oddball and they come in from the outside and they just got born again recently and they look different. I remember a preacher, a friend of mine, he went to a church to preach a set of meetings. And he was scheduled to preach a set of meetings. And he got behind the pool, or he got there at the front row. And a gentleman, he was talking with some people facing the back, and a gentleman come in, and he had real long hair and shorts on. And this is you know, about 20 years ago. And back then, you didn't wear shorts to church, and you sure didn't have long hair in church. I mean, it just wasn't happening. And what happens is that he sees somebody go to this man and pluck him out of his seat and take him outside. That's what happens. And he says, "Now, wait a second. Why did he take him outside? Did he know him?" Like, all kinds of things running through his head. Did he know him and he wanted to go talk with him? Is there a problem here? Or does he just not want him here? So he went out and talked to the man. And he said to the man, he said, "Where are you going? Where are you going, friend? It's good to have you. I'd love to have you. I'm preaching today. I'd love to have you in here. You'd be my honored guest." And he said, "I'm not welcome here. He told me if I wanted to come back, I needed to cut my hair and put some pants on." That's what he told him. And he went back in the church and he said, "I'm afraid that there will be no preaching today. I'm going to go have breakfast with this man right here." He said, I'm not willing to cut people off because they don't fit the mold. And that's the danger of fundamentalism, is that we want people to fit in the mold. Now, I'm not saying that we exactly have that problem here, because we got people who look all kinds of different ways. Praise the Lord. And I mean that in a good way. We do. We're not fretting over men wearing jeans, and we're not fretting over, and it's a good thing to wear a suit. It's not a bad thing. But you can have a whited sepulcher, amen? And that's not what we want. Anyways, let me get off that pedestal there. He kept the wrong company. And we're so afraid of people looking different that we don't even want to have them in our midst sometimes. Let's not be that way. There's been people coming to this church, and I thought, sinfully, I thought, goodness, Lord, don't let them sit by me. I'm a little weary of that person. That's not the right attitude. I saw the dear sister back here, some folks come in, and she just grabbed them by the arm and said, come sit with us. Just last Wednesday, I think it was, she said, come in with us. I'm glad to have you. That's the attitude we ought to have, amen? That's the attitude we ought to have. We ought to be a welcoming church, amen? But here was Adonijah's problem. He kept the wrong company. That don't mean we let anything in here and we let people come in and take over the service. That's not what I'm talking about. I mean that we allow people to come and hear the gospel. Adonijah, he kept the wrong company though. Proverbs 15. And verse number 16. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. What does that got to do with company? Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. We live in a networking society. We live in a society where who you know matters. And that's just how cultures are. Who you know matters. Who you are acquainted with matters. You know the right people, you can get things done. Amen? That's the way culture is. But it's better, the Bible says, to have little with the fear of the Lord. Sometimes we associate ourselves with people for our benefit that we ought not to associate ourselves with. We attach ourselves to people that we ought not to attach ourselves with. We do things that we ought not to do so that we can achieve something that we think is a moral and good end and provide for our family or whatever the case may be, but we ought not to do that. The problem is that we are seeking riches. And that was Adonijah's goal. He wanted to be rich in his authority, and he wanted to be rich in his position. He wanted to be rich in his pocket. That's where he wanted to be rich. He didn't want to be rich in godly friends. He wasn't willing to sacrifice the people that could benefit him and surround himself with wise people. What's that proverb talked about? The companion of the wise is a wise man. But a companion of fools, I think it says, shall see destruction. Who are your friends? Who are you closest to? I mean, who do you really spend time with? So, we live in such a disconnected society, I would venture to say some of you don't spend time with hardly anybody. We are so disconnected. Some of you, the only way that you know anything about anybody is from the Instagram or the Facebook. That's the only way you know anything about it. We're disconnected. And that's bad for us. Even in this church, we're kind of disconnected. How many of you know more than 10 people? I mean, really know them. Amen. That's good. We ought to know each other. I mean, not like you see them at the grocery store and you recognize Brother So-and-so. And I'm bad about this because I have terrible memory. So Lord help me. I should be the last one saying this, but you can't lower your preaching standards to your living standards. But I mean, we ought to know each other. We ought to engage with each other. I mean, many of us will plan a weekend thing to get together with people from work and to have some barbecue and watch some football or baseball or whatever. Whatever's good sports these days. Whoever's winning. We'll do that. But will we gather with the saints? I mean, will we make an effort to engage with the saints? Or do we want to have companions who are fools? That leads to destruction. Adonijah had that problem. That old phrase, birds of a feather flock together. Why do you want to hang out with people who are lost? You say, this is the Sunday school crowd. Like, next to Wednesday night, this is the best crowd, right? We're the most spiritual, right? Not necessarily so. Not necessarily so. Adonijah was a goodly man. Saul was a goodly man. The goodliest. Absalom, a goodly man. Right? Right? We need this. And if we don't need it for the immediate present, we need it for sometime in the future. Because there's going to be opportunities present themselves to associate yourselves with people you ought not associate yourselves with. There's going to be opportunities for you to get gain from relationships that you ought not to have. Men, some of you are trying to establish relationships, men, with women that you work with that you ought not have. It's better for you to be in a broke house, driving a jalopy, eating ramen noodles, than have a relationship with a woman that you ought not have a relationship with. Amen? Women, some of you are trying to get close to an authority figure at work that you ought not be close to, just so that you can move up. You know that self-exaltation is a replacement for diligence. Self-exaltation and keeping the wrong company is a replacement for diligence. If I can only get next to so-and-so, everything will be all right. Everybody wants to know a millionaire, right? If you don't want to be one, you at least want to know one. So that you've got, you know, a bank account that you have access to here and there. I mean, that's what we really want. We really just want to be filled and satisfied. You say, no, that's not what we want. Well, is that how you live? I mean, it's one thing to say that's not what you want, but how do you live? Adonijah could have told you all day long that he loved the Lord. Does it look like he loved the Lord? He was in direct rebellion against God's plan. He knew that Solomon would be king. He knew it. He admits it so much. Here coming up, we'll look at that text. When you want to be king, you're willing to do anything. You're willing to exalt yourself. You're willing to abstain and despise authority. And you're willing also to keep the wrong company. Some of you are so worried about whether or not you're going to get that promotion or whether or not this is going to happen or that is going to happen that you are associating yourselves with the wrong people. I've told this example before, but I'll give it again. I've got two that you've probably heard before, but maybe you haven't. Number one, I wanted a job. I had a job at the hospital, and it was an okay job. And we was broke as could be, but the Lord provided. I mean, we weren't doing anything special, but we didn't go hungry. Amen? Some of y'all been there, some of you are there. You don't have plenty, but you've got enough. And thank God that He does provide. Okay, I wanted this other job so bad. I mean, I desired it really bad. It paid $2 and something more an hour, I think. It would have been a good raise for me. It would have been better for my schedule because I was working evenings at that time, and so I didn't get home until about 8 o'clock at night or so, something like that. And so I would have been able to come home earlier. And I really liked that idea. I love that. It was a better pay. It was a better schedule. And it was a better position. It had a bit more prominence before the eyes of the people. It wasn't looked down upon. Most of the people in that department looked down upon the position that I had. They thought, I would not want to do that job. Everybody said it. I wanted the other job. I wanted more money. I wanted a better schedule. I wanted all of that. I applied and I applied and I applied and I pushed and I got cozied up next to this one and cozied up next to that one. And I didn't go so far as to put anybody else down that was trying to take that position, but I was willing to put myself out there and to beef up my credentials and to beef up my stock with other people so that I could get that job. And God said no. God said no. I was mad. I said, Lord, we need this money. We could use this money. And God said, no, you can't. Nope, that money will use you. You're not ready for more money. You're not ready. You're not capable of having more money yet. Because you'll be a fool. That's basically what he told me. And you said, did you get a telegram? No. Did you have this awesome experience, transcendental experience where you had this community? No, but just God made it open and apparent. If God opens the door, He opens the door. If He shuts it, He shuts it. And you generally will find out why He shut it or opened it soon. Sooner or later. And so, I didn't get that job. And it wasn't within a month that they laid off that entire department. The person who got that job got laid off. That person was a cutthroat. They were putting everybody else down. They were running everybody else in the mud, making sure that they got that job. They used their position and their relationships. They were related to somebody who had some authority in the company at the in somewhere at the hospital, and they used all of that to get that job, and they got fired. Well, praise God, I didn't get that job. It ain't always what God wants for us to get more and more and more. Sometimes God wants us to get less and less and less so that He can become more and more and more in our lives. There was a preacher of a church who filled, who had about 500 plus seats. And I went to preach at that church. And when I got there, there were five of us there, including myself and my son, maybe four. In a church that held 500, we couldn't get one pew filled. What happened? There was a man who came in and he had all of his family join the church after the pastor went on. And he got all of his family to vote him in as pastor. Through leverage, he became the pastor. And he got the authority. He got the parsonage. He got all that. And he was happy as a lark. And then people started leaving the church because they were upset that he was pastor. They did not like his preaching because his preaching was not good preaching. Everybody who gets behind the pulpit don't give off good messages. Amen? And it's not just because they're health, wealth, prosperity. Some people just can't preach. Amen? There have been times I got behind the pulpit and said, I can't preach. I better just give up now. But anyways, he got his family to come in and vote to give him the parsonage because the attendance had dropped so low that he didn't have an income from the church. And they voted to give him the parsonage, which was right next to the church. And what happened? It was not within a few weeks that the Lord put him out of his misery. Hey, he didn't kill him, but he was there mowing the lawn right next to the church that he had stole. Right next to a congregation that he had split and brought wedges in between people. And his mower on a hill that wasn't that steep. It wasn't like this one. It was way less than that. His mower flipped over and paralyzed him. He got promoted. He got what he wanted. But the end of that is destruction. A companion of fools, his end is destruction. That's what happens to Adonijah. Adonijah is killed. Just a couple chapters later, Adonijah is killed for his foolishness. Adonijah was not going to be king. And he knew it. 1 Kings chapter number, we're going to finish up real quick. 1 Kings chapter number 2 and verse 15. Let's look at verse 13. And Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. And she said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. He said, moreover, this is after Solomon has been coronated as king. And Adonijah got the bad news in just the chapter before, in verse 42. Let me just read this real quick. Or verse 41, he said, wherefore is this noise of the city being in an uproar? And while he yet spake, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came, and Adonijah said unto him, come in, for thou art a valiant man, and bring us good tidings. He had already got to be friends. He had already made himself a companion of fools in Joab and, who was that other priest? I forget his name. Anyways, in another priest, And Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, "Verily our Lord King David hath made Solomon king." They had just got done throwing a party. Adonijah got himself some chariots and some horses and some horsemen and some and 50 men to go before him. And he went and slaughtered a calf and he had exalted himself and said, "I will be king." And he went through all the things like he was coronating himself. But in the midst of all that, all of a sudden you hear that Solomon's been made king. Can you imagine the defeat? And then all of a sudden, Joab and Abiathar, the priests, they tuck tail and run. "Oh, we ain't got nothing to do with that. You keep bad company, they're going to run when things get hard." All right, so now here he is, and he's going and he's seeking something from Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. In verse 15, he said, "Thou knowest that the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel set their faces on me, that I should reign. Howbeit the kingdom is turned about and is become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord." He already knew that it belonged to Solomon. And now he admits it. The fact of the matter is, I'm going to finish up with this. You are not king. Friend, you weren't king when you were lost. Whosoever sinneth is a servant of sin. Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. Before you were saved, you weren't your own king. Your sin was your king. Now that you're saved, you can't be your own king. The Lord Jesus Christ is your king. And what I want to encourage you today to do is to examine your life. See, am I exalting myself? See, am I ignoring authority? And am I keeping good company? And if you are doing those things, you need to fight against that. You need to war with it. You need to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that you may be exalted in due time. You need to hide God's word in your heart that you might not sin against Him. You need to keep good company. Get in fellowship with those in the body of Christ. Get in fellowship with the Father. I encourage you to do that. I implore you to do that today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the strength to teach. Father, I trust that you'll use this for the edification of the body of Christ, and God, that you will be glorified in it. Let our hearts be humble. Let us be obedient, Lord, and let us keep fellowship with you and the saints. We ask you to bless this now in the preaching hour, God, that you'd give unction and power and authority in the message, God, that you would fill us with the Spirit. We ask it for Christ's glory, honor, and praise. Amen.